and Ephesians 6. So that's Daniel 10 and Ephesians 6. Let me pray for us while you find that. Again, Father, we just rejoice that we're in your midst, that we've gathered here, and that you're with us. Father, we ask that you would speak to us again through your word. As always, we want to have the renewing of our mind through your word. So Jesus, come and speak. And when, as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and I bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. I bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. I bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And I bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. And I pray this all in his name and for his glory. Amen. You know, I've been including that one, binding a spirit that would cause people to feel inferior. And last Sunday, I didn't do it. I did something different. And by the time the service was over, two people came to me completely overwhelmed with that feeling of being inferior. Yeah. Spiritual warfare is real. All right. The last few weeks, we've been in a series on prayer. I may wrap it up today with this one, but you never know with me. But the first 2 weeks, we looked at personal prayer and praying through the middle voice. I introduced to you this concept of middle voice prayer, which comes from the Greek grammar. Then last week, we looked at corporate prayer and the church praying for the church, and in particular, praying for protection, praying against spiritual warfare, and still praying in that middle voice. We kind of looked at how praying in that middle voice can be a key part of how we pray for spiritual warfare. And, you know, what was interesting, so last week I talked about the church praying for the church and praying for spiritual warfare, and, like, it was like a bomb went off in here. Like, I don't even know what happened in this place last Sunday, but it was pretty amazing and cool. But the spiritual warfare started immediately. Like, immediately. By the middle of the afternoon, my phone is blowing up with text messages of people. I'm suddenly in severe pain. I'm suddenly in severe emotional anguish. He's attacking me. I feel worthless. All of these things. Like, by the middle of the afternoon, by evening, I had people that were nearly suicidal. Hello, are you guys? Is this on? Are you guys seeing this? I preached on spiritual warfare, and, like, all heck broke loose by the middle of the day. This is real. This is real. And now what's been cool, though, is as we've pressed in and we've fought through this week, we've seen some really amazing and incredible victories. Just the last couple of days, I've gotten some incredible email testimonies of how people have been seeing some real significant breakthrough in their lives. And so we're going to keep pressing in. We're going to keep pressing in on this thing, right? And here's the thing. I haven't slept a decent night's sleep since last Sunday. I get about 4, maybe 5 hours a night since last Sunday. Something happened last Sunday, church, right? So we're going to keep going after this thing. Now, we looked at spiritual warfare last week, and I made the distinction of praying in the middle voice with how we pray versus the active voice with staying alert. Remember, the part of that verse of Ephesians 6:18 was stay alert. And the alert was in the active voice, so that's our responsibility. It's our part to be active, and then we pray in the middle voice, right? And so then we ended with Ephesians 6:18, and I had wanted to include this last Sunday, but there wasn't enough time. So this is really the ending of last week's message. Maybe that means it'll be short, maybe not. But there's one more concept in that Ephesians 6:18 passage that I really want to come back and cover, and that is this idea of perseverance. Still thinking about in terms of corporate prayer, the church praying for the church, but persevering in corporate prayer. So let's look at Ephesians 6:18 again. It says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be always alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Now, I had made the point last week, but I didn't have time to develop it, so I'm going to do that today, that the emphasis here is really on the perseverance. He doesn't even use the word pray. It's actually the word to petition here. But the emphasis in this verse is on perseverance. The New American Standard Version, it gets it. It renders it this way. It says, Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. But the way it's grammatically structured is on the perseverance. Paul is calling the church to persevere in praying for itself against the attacks of the enemy. Now, we have to remember the context here. The whole context in this Ephesians 6 was dealing with spiritual warfare. Remember, Paul starts out by saying, I do not want you to be ignorant about the devil's schemes. And then he goes on to all these verses about the armor of God, right? And we've looked at that earlier in June, so I didn't unpack that. But this is all in the context of the church preparing for spiritual warfare, putting on the full armor of God. So into that context, and he now talks about praying with perseverance. So let's press into this a little bit more here today. I want to begin by talking about what are some of the barriers. Because let's be honest, praying with perseverance can be challenging, can it? Right? Go ahead. It's okay. You can nod your head yes. Praying with perseverance can be challenging. And so I want to look at some of those issues. What are some of the things that become barriers to us really pressing in and praying perseverance? Well, number one, delayed answers to prayers. Right? Delayed answers to prayers. Sometimes it's just hard to keep praying when it seems like the answer is a long time coming. As a church, we have so many promises that we believe that the Lord has given us, and yet many of them seem like a long time coming. So I'm reminded of Daniel 10:10. And I'm not going to unpack this whole thing. I just want to highlight it because I think it's important for the season that we're in as a church. But Daniel 10:10 says this. He says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have been now sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since after the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to you and to your people in the near future. For the vision concerns a time that is yet to come. Now, let's just take a quick look at this for how it relates to us. Again, thinking about in terms of corporate praying, the church praying for the church. We're praying for the things that change atmospheres. We're praying for the things that change communities, right? We want to see our community transformed for Jesus Christ. We want to see the atmosphere of our community become that of the Spirit. We want to see radical things happening in this community. We want to see the kingdom come. We want to see the name of Jesus made known in our cities and our towns and our counties and our state and in our country and in the world. And so we're praying really big things. And so do you think maybe, just maybe, that the enemy wants to try to interfere with that? And so as we look at this in verse 10, it's presumably it's an angel that touches Daniel here. And we see a reference to that earlier in chapter 9, but we won't get into it. So an angel comes and he touches Daniel, and I love, he says, you who are highly esteemed. If God showed up in this building right now and touched you, he'd say the same thing. You who are highly esteemed. Then he says, from the moment you began to pray, your prayers were heard. Isn't that amazingly comforting? The minute you began to pray, your prayers were heard. That is deeply comforting. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that, though, does it? Sometimes we've been praying, and it maybe feels like God has nodded off on us, or he's just not listening. But the Word of God, the Word of Truth says, the minute you started to pray, I heard you. When we earnestly and humbly seek the Lord and seek his wisdom, he hears from that first day. We don't have to try to rouse him and wake him up. Knowing this should actually fuel faith into our prayers. Then the angel goes on to say that he has come in response to Daniel's prayer. Now the implication is that the angel left right away in response to Daniel's prayer. So this means something really interesting, doesn't it? I don't know how often, and I don't know all the circumstances behind it. But this verse tells us that at least some of the times, the Lord answers our prayers by sending an angel. Amen? Verse 13, he says, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, had to come help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Doesn't this start to get really interesting? The angel tells Daniel that he's been delayed for 21 days. So we see that prayer can be delayed for reasons that may not be known to us. Because Daniel didn't know what was going on. But then the angel tells Daniel why. The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted him 21 days. Now you can see that not only can our prayers be delayed, they can be delayed by other spirits. Spirits that are not of God, spirits that are very powerful. This spirit had the power to resist an angel for 21 days. Most Bible scholars believe that this is the governing spirit of the Persian nation, but it was an evil territorial spirit because the Persian nation wasn't exactly a godly kingdom. So there is this territorial spirit, this spirit that is the spirit that is governing over Persia. And I love how it says, at one point it says, I was detained by the king. First he says, I was detained by the spirit. Then he just says, I was detained by the king. So that this tells us that this spirit, this governing territorial spirit, is the spirit that is influencing the king of Persia. Do you think it is possible that there are spirits controlling world leaders today? You see why it's important that we pray for our leaders. But then the angel tells Daniel that Michael, the chief angel, came to his rescue. This paints quite a scene, doesn't it? This amazing cosmic battle that's happening in the spirit realm, unseen by the normal eye of Michael the archangel coming and overpowering this territorial demonic spirit. I would love to have seen that battle, wouldn't you? But do you see the power that is put into action, the power that is put into place when we pray? When we really begin to pray and intercede, do you see the kinds of things that can be unleashed? This spiritual battle is raging around us all of the time, even though we may not be aware of it. But we must be at least aware of it through the Word so that as we pray and as we face delayed answers to prayers, we can know that these kinds of things are happening. We can begin to pray, Lord, if our prayer is delayed by spirits, will you send more help? There are different levels of power and authority. Paul talked about that earlier in the chapter here in Ephesians 6. And we're dealing with these different principalities and these different levels, and so we have to keep this in mind as we pray. Now, I'm going to leave that there for Daniel. I'm going to move on. I don't have time to do all of that, but I just wanted to make us again aware of the spiritual realities reflected as we begin to pray and intercede in the spirit realm. Now, the one additional point that I want to make here on this passage in Daniel is Daniel was praying for issues related to a nation. He was praying for national issues. Daniel had been praying and he'd been repenting for the sins of Israel when all of this happened. And then a national governing demonic spirit of Persia comes and delays the answers to these prayers. This applies to us again because we are praying for something bigger than ourselves. We're praying for community transformation. We're praying for the kingdom to come. Amen? So we must keep this in mind as we pray for our communities. And so I share all of this to bring to mind this level of spirit reality that exists, okay? Now, I want to share a prophetic word with you that I received the beginning of the month of October that I think is relevant and applies to this. So at the beginning of the month of October, I was out in Colorado for a missions conference. And it was actually the last night of the conference. There was this older gentleman. I've known him for a couple of years now, several years. And he goes back in the vineyard to the early days. He knew John Wimber. And it was the last worship session of the conference. And he comes up and he's kind of grabbing me from behind. He's like, hey, let's go have some fun. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be good. And he takes me into the back corner. He's like, I've been getting a prophetic vision for you and for your church. He goes, I don't know what it's called, but what I see is it's like there's like a plate, and then there's a pedestal, and then there's another plate, and you put a cake on it. So it holds a cake, and then there's a clear glass cover that you put over the cake. So it's like the thing that you use to display a cake, and then the glass cover kind of protects the cake from the air. He goes, so what I've been seeing is there's a glass cover like that that's been over your church for the last year and a half. And at that point, he had my attention, because he doesn't know the difficulties we've had for the last year and a half. And he was spot on with the time frame. And he goes, in fact, the last year and a half has been, oh, crud. He used a different word. He goes, I don't know what it is, and I don't know what put it there, but it's cracked, and it's beginning to lose its effectiveness over you. To me, that speaks of this kind of territorial spirit, perhaps. There has been something in the spirit realm that we are not fully aware of that has been stifling us and hindering us. But one of the old seers of the vineyard has seen that it is cracked and is broken, and so we're going to trust in that, and we're going to continue to press into that, and we're going to pray against that, and we're going to pray that that cover is completely shattered and broken over us. Amen? Okay. The second thing that can be a barrier to sustained, persevering prayer is the spiritual warfare itself, right? Remember, this is the church praying for the church against spiritual warfare, but one of the things that keeps us from praying long-term is the spiritual warfare. It's been a rough week. I tell you what, if the devil had a physical body, I would have killed him this week. But he doesn't, thankfully. But we have to take that kind of angst into our prayer, praying against it. And when he ramps up his attacks against us, we ramp up the prayer. The thing that I found myself saying this to several people throughout the week, and then as the week dragged on and night after night went by that I wasn't sleeping, I had to start saying it to myself. Do what the devil doesn't want you to do. Do what the devil doesn't want you to do. That's the best way to fight spiritual warfare. We ramp it up in prayer, but do what the devil doesn't want you to do. Because if you just keep doing it and doing it and doing it, he eventually is like, okay, And so we're going to just keep pressing in prayer. We're going to keep calling out to God. We're going to keep asking that he make us a community of his presence. We're going to keep asking that this be a place of radical transformation. And we're beginning to see Sunday after Sunday, as we've been seeing the Spirit flow out in powerful ways and people get healed and delivered. We're going to keep doing all of that, and we're going to do it more. But that means all of us have to press into deeper levels of prayer as well. Protections for each other, protections for the church, protection over me. Here's one of the reasons that Paul ends this verse by praying for all the saints. The church praying for the church and the church praying for each other, because when one is down, another may be strong. And so we're all praying for each other so that as some are weak and suffering more than others, we're holding each other up in prayer. Amen? You guys okay? Number three, the third thing that I see that prevents us from being able to persevere in prayer is praying without vision. Praying without vision. Bill Johnson is known for saying, if your prayer doesn't move you, it won't move God. If your prayer doesn't move you, it won't move God. When we pray things that are from the heart of God, then our heart naturally aligns with his. And it's much easier to sustain and persevere in prayer when we're lining up with what he is praying, or what he's put in our heart to prayer. Sounds like middle voice again, doesn't it? See, if you come and you ask me about the weather, or if you come and you ask me about sports, you're going to get like a, yeah. Hey, how about the Bears? But if you come and you ask me about the presence of God, if you ask me about revival, or if you ask me about kingdom breakthrough, you get a lot of passion, don't you? Because as far as I'm concerned, it's the only thing that matters. It frustrates me that there are people here today, not here today, because they chose to be entertained in some other way. The only thing that matters is the kingdom of God breaking in. Amen? And so when you take that kind of passion, when you take that kind of zeal into your prayer life, it's easier to sustain. So often we find it hard to pray because we're just like, oh, Lord, bless Aunt Susie. And, oh, Lord, maybe a new job. And, Lord, thank you for the weather. And squirrel. But what if we begin to pray, Lord, we need your kingdom to come. We need your kingdom to break through in our present reality like we've never seen before. Jesus, you taught your disciples to pray, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we need to see heavenly breakout of kingdom in this place. We need to see the lost get saved. We need to see the sick get healed. We need to see the demonized set free. Jesus, we can only do that in your name. Will you come and will you inhabit this place and will you inhabit the praises of your people? Come set your church on fire and revive this community, Lord. Can we pray like that? Can we? Because when we pray like that, it'll be easier to sustain. We need a vision that we're praying into. And guess what? God's given us a vision and he put it on the wall. He put it on the wall. If you need a new vision sheet, I'll give you one. But we've got all these circles on the wall. We got to pray into this. Remember, we said everything on that wall is too big for us. None of that we can make happen in our own strength. It will only happen as we begin to cry out to the Lord and to ask him to do what he's told us that he's going to do. But there's our vision. We press into it. I mean, let's be honest. Who is still actively daily praying our prayer circles? You see, that's a problem. We've got to pray the vision that the Lord has given us. If we don't, we'll continue to get more of the same results we've been getting. And I'm not satisfied with the results we've been getting. And of course, this is all praying in the middle voice. Remember, praying in the middle voice is you join with the results that were already initiated by another's actions, right? That's this. The Lord has said, I'm going to do these things. Pray and ask me for them. So he's already initiated it. Now we just want to participate in the results, but we got to pray into that. Amen? Number four, another thing that I think is a barrier to sustained prayer is what I call spiritual amnesia. It's hard to persevere if we don't remember, right? We pray for something for a few days, and then we quickly forget. The busyness of life, the stuff of life comes and presses in, and it just begins to slip away. Or if we don't see answers right away, it begins to fuel that spiritual amnesia. We live in the microwave society, right? If our prayers don't get answered as quickly as our dinner is ready in the microwave, we get frustrated. Lord, I've been praying for like a day, and you haven't answered that prayer yet. So we begin to fall victim to this spiritual amnesia. And guess what? This is one of the enemy's favorite tricks, spiritual amnesia, because it's so subtle. It's so subtle. If we set our hearts to doing something like this, like praying for these vision circles, squirrel! Aaron, what do you think we should do with this soundboard? Do you think we should keep this one or should we get a different one? We should upgrade. You would get one of those ones that's like remote control? It's just so subtle. He just turns our mind and all of a sudden we're off on something else that might seem really good. Like, hey, we probably do need a new soundboard, but that's not going to change the world. And so we have to find ways to fight the attacks in the spiritual amnesia realm. Many of you have seen it. I take one of those yellow pads that we've got back there. It's, you know, a pad of paper this size. And I write. I have all different little charts and boxes that I make on it. And then I write out all the things that I'm praying for. And I keep it right there on my desk so I can see it. Now, what I have found is really easy to start piling stuff up on top of it. And all of a sudden, like, wait, where's that yellow pad? It's like five layers down underneath a bunch of other stuff. But I keep that pad handy with the things that I'm praying for. And it's on my desk so that I see it. I have to see it, and then I remember. And I encourage you to do something similar, even keeping a prayer journal where you're writing out the prayers and then you're writing out the things that you've seen and how God has moved and responded and answered prayers. But find a way that works for you to fight the spiritual amnesia. Amen? Number five, the fifth thing that I see that makes it difficult to sustain in prayer is disappointment. This is related both to the first one of delayed answers and the third one of not having vision. But we can quit praying pretty quickly or lose faith for prayer if we're disappointed, right? As a church, we've had a lot of disappointments this last year and a half with that cake cover thing going on. But this is always an issue of a conflict between our flesh and the sovereignty of God. Listen to Isaiah 46, verse 10. It says, "At the beginning, I declare the outcome. From of old, things not yet done. I say that my plan shall stand. I accomplish my every desire." That's God's way of saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I know it from the beginning, and I see it at the end, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and nothing will get in the way. So how do we ensure that we can get past places of disappointment in prayer? Come back to this idea, this concept of Isaiah 46:10 and the nature of who God is, and we pray his plans. Right? Because if I'm praying his plans as a slam dunk, it's going to happen. There's just no question about it. If I'm praying what God has already decided he's going to do, it's a slam dunk. And so every time I find myself in a place of disappointment, I have to come back and I have to check what I was praying to the character and nature of God, to his word, and to the visions and the things that he has spoken to us. Have I gotten off track? Have I begun to pray something that wasn't fully lined up with him? Or am we still on track? Are we still just waiting? But I always have to take my disappointment and measure it up against the sovereignty of God. He will do what he will do. Now, of course, as we enter into seasons of disappointment, and there will be those, we must make sure that we do not take our eyes off of Jesus and don't begin to look at the world, because I got a newsflash for you. If you haven't noticed, the world doesn't contain much hope. If you turn on the TV or open the internet or get out a newspaper, there's not a lot of hope there usually. And so we must keep our eyes on Jesus and our hearts centered in his word so that we can bind ourselves to the hope of Jesus Christ and his work on earth. And always just come back to him and lay my disappointments at his feet. Lay my disappointments at his feet and say, Jesus, I don't understand. I thought it was going to look like this. But now it looks like this. And so I'm going to take those disappointments and I'm going to lay them at your sovereign feet and ask for you to give me the wisdom to understand what it is that you're doing. And you know what? Here's the thing. I believe we can see this in the book of Job. Sometimes God will allow certain things to happen to bring disappointment into our lives, to take us into a deeper place with him. Will you come back to me and trust me for even more? Or at the first sign of disappointment, will you turn and will you run and will you choose another God? A small g God. And so we must constantly be taking our disappointments and processing them through the sovereignty of God so that we can continue to sustain ourselves in prayer. Number six. Gave the very creative title of Others. I read a recent article that said that the two primary reasons they did a survey, and the two primary reasons cited for not praying was no time and lack of faith. So I just sat there at my desk a little bit and I just said, Lord, why? Why? Especially on the lack of faith. The lack of time is the way we run our lives and our culture, but lack of faith. And I believe this is what the Lord showed me, is that the lack of faith is actually rooted in the poverty mindset. There's a poverty mindset that is taking greater and greater hold over this nation. And this poverty mindset tells me that I don't have enough. And if there isn't enough for me, then there isn't enough for you. And then I take that poverty mindset and I put it back onto God and I say, the fact that I am suffering from lack must be because God can't deliver. But you see, it's that demonic spirit. It's like that prince of Persia. We have this poverty mindset hanging over it. The wealthiest nation on earth has a poverty mindset that hangs over it. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. And so I'm going to elect politicians that promise me more. I don't have enough, and therefore there's not going to be enough for you, so I'm going to keep mine. Don't touch my stuff. Don't touch my stuff. I don't have enough. I can't give any of my stuff to you. You're just out of luck because you don't have any stuff. Don't touch my stuff. Right? Turn on the news. You see it every single day. Don't touch my stuff. I don't have enough as it is. Really? Really? And then we begin to take that back onto God. Well, wait a minute. If I don't have enough stuff, that's got to be somebody's fault, right? So I'm going to vote for a different political candidate and I'm going to give up on God. That's where the lack of faith is rooted. Jesus didn't die on a cross to give us more stuff. Jesus died on a cross to give us his heart. Jesus died on the cross, and in that act, he said, hey, come and take from my stuff. It's all yours. Everything that the Father has given me, I now give to you. Come, take from my stuff. He gave us the keys to the kingdom in abundance, and yet we live in a poverty mindset. And now we can't even pray. And so I think one of the ways we overcome the poverty mindset is we actually take the stuff that we have and we give it away. Take the stuff that you have and just give it away. It'll eliminate the poverty mindset. I heard Bill Johnson make a funny comment once. He said, if you want to find out who you really are, if you really want to find out who you are, do a 7-day fast. I would modify that. If you really, really, really want to find out who you are, give away all your stuff. And then the time issue. I don't have time. I started this series on prayer by talking about the passage where Jesus says that we're his friends. We seem to find a way to make time for our friends, don't we? Some of you are shaking your head, no. But generally speaking, we find time for our friends, and we find time for our family. Jesus is our family, he's our Father, and he's our friend. If we're constantly going to the no time excuse, it's because we don't have the relationship. Because when you have encountered the person of Jesus, I trust you, you will cut off your arm to make time. When you have spent time in the presence of the living Lord and heard him speak to you and seen him touch you and touch those around you, you will make the time to be in his presence. So if you find yourself saying that thing of, I don't have time, develop the relationship first. Prayer will come as the outflow once you've developed a relationship with Jesus. Amen? Let me end with this. Why is this perseverance in prayer so necessary? Because the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings wants to partner with you in advancing his kingdom on earth. The Lord of the universe, the one who spoke a single word and caused all of this creation to come into existence, has decided that he wants to now infiltrate this creation with the power of his kingdom. And his great and amazing and beautiful and stellar plan is to use you. Some of us right now may be questioning the sanity of God. What was he thinking, leaving me in charge of advancing the kingdom? But seriously, the Lord wants to use us to transform all of his creation. And he has the ability to do it through our feeble, inept beings. But It is a deposit that is too great to give those who are unprepared. He has to know that he has our heart. He has to know that he can trust us with what he wants to give us and do through us. We are not asking for small things. The Lord is not in the business of doing small things. We have to have the foundation to support what it is that he wants to do. My friend Bruce, who will be coming for the prayer retreat in February, this goes back quite a few years ago, I'm not even sure, maybe 10 years ago or more. Revival came to his church in a really significant and powerful way, the kind of revival that we're praying for. People were getting saved, people were getting transformed, the kingdom was breaking in. His church doubled or tripled in size in just like a year. It just exploded. And then the whole thing fell apart. Divisions and schisms, and the whole thing fell apart. And he cried out to the Lord and he said, "What happened?" And the Lord spoke to him and said, "You didn't have the prayer to support what you were asking for." That's why he's coming in February to help us. But we have to persevere in prayer. We've got to have the foundation. We've got to have the ability to sustain what it is that our hearts are crying out for. In this church, we even just struggle. We'll have an amazing, powerful Sunday where the Spirit just manifests and things are beautiful and amazing. And then the next week, it's kind of almost a disaster sometimes. We got to raise the level of prayer just so we can support what we see the Lord doing from one Sunday to the next. The Word tells us we're supposed to live from glory to glory, not glory to defeat. And that all comes through that idea of sustained prayer. Sustaining ourselves in ongoing prayer. Amen? Is that my shortest message ever? Thankfully, somebody said no. Wow.